I've got a lot of material today, and I think I can keep it in the time that's left, but I'll have to kind of keep moving. You're probably going to want to take at least some very brief notes. So I'll give you a heads up there. And that will be maybe here about midway through. You might want to take notes. And Caitlin's going to help me. I've got just a few slides that I'll open up here in a few minutes. But each of us today are being challenged in ways that we never expected to be challenged in our system of belief. When I say that, I'm not just simply talking spiritual belief. We're being challenged on who or what should we believe about the events taking place locally, nationally, or globally. Right? That's become a big challenge for us. What about who or what we should trust when it comes to academics, our educational system? We're being challenged, aren't we? What about your health? What do you believe? Who do you believe? And what do you trust when it comes to your own personal health? As we face challenges like this, shouldn't we have a game plan? Meaning, shouldn't we in advance of the challenge know that, yes, we're going to be challenged? We're told biblically that we're going to be challenged spiritually, so we are going to talk about that. But shouldn't we have a game plan in place? A process for ending up on the right side of things. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What is the process for ending up on the right side of things? Let's go to 1 John 4. First John 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the early church leaders, they had a game plan. They knew who they were, what they were going to have to deal with, and had some mechanisms in place that they were going to impose. When it comes to our physical or spiritual challenges, are we going to remember our game plan when it hits us right in the face? Or are we going to find ourselves at a loss, kind of frantically just grabbing at whatever? That 1 John, if we read the rest of the chapter, we're reminded that God is love. That's a huge emotion, isn't it? And it's funny that right after we're talked about what we're to be weary of, that then we're reminded that God is love. And it's an emotion that we are to give and receive. So one of the first plays in our playbook should be to check our emotions. If we feel like we're being showered with doubt, fear, frustration, anger, does that kind of give us some insight as to what kind of spirit is working with us? It's not God, is it? So as soon as you start feeling some of those emotions, that has to come to mind very, very quickly. Because if it's of God's Spirit, we will be blessed with what? Love. Out of that love, we're going to start experiencing comfort, peace, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and we can keep going down a very generous and awesome list. This week I ended up in a conversation with someone who no longer believes that the New Testament is viable. And along with that, has decided to challenge Christ that he's a fraud. This person was exhibiting all those negative emotions. They're being tested by an evil spirit. A spirit that is out to destroy the first and the second Adam. If we remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, oh, have the kids done that one yet? Do you remember? All right, so this is one. Kids, pay attention. This is a parable we're going to hit here over the next few weeks at some point. Lazarus and the rich man, I'm not going to take time to go into the parable itself, but we remember that the rich man ends up in Hades being tortured, tormented. And he realizes his mistake to the point that he wants to warn his brothers who are still on earth. We can pick it up in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 27, he says, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham replied, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So what about our spirituality? Who do we trust? What do we trust? If we're not being challenged in it right now, we're going to be, each one of us individually. And how are you going to respond to the challenge? Through this parable, we're told to read and believe the scriptures as a big piece of our playbook. So are we reading them? Do we believe them? And do we implement them? That's the big thing we're going to talk about today. So how do we know that the Bible is of God? If someone come up to you and asked you that question, what would be your response? Do you have a response? After today, you're going to have a response. And that's the reason I want you to be ready to take notes, whether it's on your screen or on a piece of paper. I'm going to give you a response that will be helpful for you, but also anybody else. We're going to focus on the collection of words that is more valuable than any other ever written. We're going to focus on why it is divine, meaning of God, and why it can be trusted as we hold it today. So the Bible that you have today, the physical Bible, I've got some on paper, or the Bible that is on our tablet or on our computer, our phone, why can we trust that? Why should we trust that? One thing that we have to consider is the fact that the knowledge of God, the reality of God, has been placed in every single human being, period. The reality is there's a lot of human beings that choose to ignore it or fight it. But every single human being has been placed with the knowledge of God. The closer, and we're going to walk into that, the closer or deeper that man explores or looks at anything, and I do mean anything, the reality is it gets more and more complicated. So whatever your man decides to look at, as we start examining something, we find out that it gets more and more complicated, more intricate, more precise, more critical in function, to the point that it could have only come from a plan and never happenstance. If you're brave enough, go ahead, throw something out right now that doesn't fit what I just read. Anything that man wants to look into, it just gets more and more complicated and more critical in function. What critical in function means that it has to interact with something else. And then that something else has to interact with something else. And there's no way that a big bang could have happened and all of these critical function elements came together and worked perfectly. If we work and we decide one day that we want to bless our coworkers with drinks, we go out, we're carrying back a couple of drink holders full of drinks, and as we approach the front door, we trip on the sidewalk. We go down, the drinks go down, and the drinks explode all over the sidewalk. You can kind of picture the mess, right? They leave a stain, a puddle. No one calls that a work of art. Why? It wasn't ever supposed to happen. Right? Craig. Some will, but in the moment, we don't call it art.
That's a redefinition of the terminology that proved desire that someone did not believe.
Yes. It was something that wasn't supposed to happen because God designed everything and added to his design governing laws like gravity. Who wants to dispute that one? Because of our past experience with gravity, we all have faith it's going to be here tomorrow morning when we wake up. So much faith, humanity has so much faith in gravity that no one ever questions whether or not we're going to jump on the scale tomorrow morning and be 100 pounds lighter or 100 pounds heavier. We know gravity is consistent and will remain consistent. Every human being wants a level of morality in other humans. Only an atheist says that there's no good, no evil, yet they still want to be treated with some level of dignity. Where did that come from? So if there's a God, did his plan ordain Scripture, the canon, the Bible as we know it today? Before we can answer that, we probably should prove it or test it a little bit, shouldn't we? So how do we go about that? Caitlin, can you throw up the first slide? First thing that we can do, we can take claims out of the text and look for external verification. Back in 1961, there was a dig going on over in Egypt, I believe. Well, I don't remember the exact location. But they found what's called an Estela stone. And on that stone was inscribed the fact that Pontius Pilate, up until that point, been argued that he didn't exist. But that was an element in the Bible that was manufactured, fiction. But then all of a sudden, in 1961, they find this stone of Pontius Pilate. This is when they found the Estela piece. They found an inscription from a non-Hebrew entity. Because if it was Hebrew, they could say, oh, that was just in cahoots with the people that wrote the Bible, right? So this is a non-Hebrew origin of an Armenian king stating that he defeated the king of Israel of the house of David. In the 1700s, there was a lot of researchers that were very vehemently stating that David never existed. That, again, that was something that the Bible had manufactured. So first thing we can look at is external verification. And that's just two items. There is literally thousands that have been brought to the forefront now. And sadly, they don't make much news. The second thing we can do, we can utilize textual criticism. Slide two, thank you. Textual criticism. Who were the writers and how close were they to the events? Because of textual criticism, today we know that all of the New Testament was written inside of the first century by writers who were very, very close to those events. There are over 6,000 artifacts, and this is probably somewhat dated material, so I'm sure there's even quite a few more now today. But individuals have been able to compare thousands of those artifacts and of those writings and criticize whether or not they actually go together, have some commonality. They've compared enough of them that they now know that even subsequent translations of the Bible that we read today is still basically intact. That even the translations haven't moved very far from what was originally written. And that the majority of the changes that we see are mostly either in spelling or in word order. One of the fallacies is, does everybody remember the game telephone? So if I go over and I tell Sean something, then Sean's going to tell that same thing to Kevin, and it's going to pass along. By the time it gets over to Clay, because of the game, we know that the phrase or the statement changes, right? Maybe even the context. And so those looking at the Bible wanting to argue it, they said, well, there's no way that this should remain intact because of it's like the game of telephone. By now, it's been changed. When in fact, what we know is that every translator didn't go back and simply look at the translation right before them. They went back to as close to the original as they could find and went off that. So now instead of the game of telephone where I tell Sean, I don't let him tell Kevin, I tell Kevin, and I tell Craig, and I tell Dell, and I tell Todd, and I tell Clay, so that everybody gets the same exact message. Because of textual criticism, even the most vocal scholarly skeptics of the Bible have had to admit that the Bible is a faithful account. The Bible is much different than the book of Quran. In 650 AD, an individual of that belief system gathered up all of the old versions, and when I say all, I mean all of them, and then burned and destroyed them so that only his version would be accepted from there on. So we have evidence showing that the Quran scriptures did exist prior to 650, but they can only find evidence of 650 and newer. Not true of the Bible. Third thing that we can look at, a multitude of historical resources. That means multiple witnesses corroborating the same events. The fourth thing we can look at, search for a plausible historical reconstruction. Do the time and events interlace as expected? Prophecy, number five. If prophecy is fulfilled, this gives strong evidence that it was God-inspired. Number six, unity. We look for cohesion. In a different term here, and I should have put it up on the slide, undesigned coincidences. Undesigned coincidences. If we turn over to Mark 14, Mark 14, verse 55, says, now the chief priests and the entire council were trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any, for many people were giving false testimony against him, and so their testimonies were not consistent. And then some stood up and began giving false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say that I will destroy this temple that was made by hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. So even though he's at court and being tried, they can't find reliable testimonies, but they're honing in on something that he said. That I will destroy this temple that was made by hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. The Jews of the day, the physical temple was of great importance. And now all of a sudden, they've heard Christ say he's going to tear it down. They really key in on that. They're thinking of the physical building that they're literally standing within, around, near. The bricks and mortar. That's what they're really focusing on. However, today we know that's not really what Christ was talking about. There was an element there, but what was he really talking about? His physical body, right? So if we jump over from Mark, we just read Mark's account. Now if we jump over to John's account, John doesn't mention that there's even a trial going on. But he does verify what Christ said. and then gives some context. So if we go over to John 2, verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it up in 3 days?" And again, John points out what the problem was that Mark didn't point out. It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. This is undesigned coincidence, because Mark and John weren't sitting side by side when they wrote their books and go, "Hey, you got to make sure you say this. No, you got to make sure you do. Oh, don't write it that way. Write it this way." That didn't happen. They wrote separate accounts, and there was undesigned coincidence between their accounts. Number 7, meta-narrative. So how many of you have had to watch all the episodes of a TV show? You had to follow what? The arc. There's a storyline called the arc. And it travels from the first episode all the way through to the last episode. And even though you've got lots of episodes in between, each of those episodes have a unique storyline, but it somehow slightly feeds into the overall arc, right? That's what meta-narrative is. So we're looking for, is there a large arc from the beginning to the end? And it all fits together with the many stories that are within. The Bible has a story arc that was woven all the way through, and each of the different books or writers fed that arc, but also have many arcs within their writings. All of it works to the greater arc and does not conflict. The greater narrative can only have been developed by someone or something who knows the entire story and communicates it with all of the writers. How can one single large story be told by so many different writers without there being conflict? Unless the main storyteller talked to each of them. The last one, number 8, experiential. The Bible is not simply data. It challenges us to live by a certain set of guidelines. And if we do, does our result look like the promise of the guidelines? What about the example of marriage? That only started or came from the Bible. If we live out marriage the way the Bible suggests, do we benefit as the Bible suggests? What about forgiveness? Have we experienced that? What about just simply living out the wisdom of Proverbs? Did you end up with different results? So if all of this is now the different criteria we can use to prove the validity of the Bible, how can we simplify this down into an answer if questioned about the validity of the Bible? I think a lot of you are familiar with with Vadi Bachman. Vodi Bachman, yeah. If you're not, there's very little I would say don't listen of his. He's a good speaker, and I really like how he dives into things. He does have several degrees. And one of his big passions is arming young adults with some of this knowledge before they enter into modern day academia, college. So he came up with this phrase, and we're going to walk through this phrase, but a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than of human origin. It's a mouthful, isn't it? But we're going to walk through it piece by piece. Because today's professors, they want to challenge you on anything when it comes to Christianity, the Bible, God. And by throwing this phrase back at them, they have zero answers. They're going to back down in one sort of or another. Because when you look at each of the pieces of this phrase, they're huge elements that can't be satisfied very easily. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We're going to come back to this passage a few more times. So let's go back to the phrase. The first line, we can move to the, yep. A reliable collection of historical documents. The Bible was written on three different continents, within three different languages, with over 40 authors, covering hundreds of topics over a 1,500-year period. And we just talked about all of this needs to gel together, right? Luke 1 and verse 1. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. That's from Luke. And Luke just stated that he was not an eyewitness. However, he talked to the eyewitnesses. He was a historian who researched out of the information that he presents, collecting accounts from eyewitnesses, both male and female. That's what we just read. Now, Luke had a little bit different goal when he wrote. His goal was history and chronology. When John wrote, it was all about evangelism. And his gospel is organized around seven major signs. Mark, he set out to be very brief, and he uses statements like straight away. And God said, straight away. Matthew, he emphasizes to a Jewish audience about who their Messiah is, and he starts with a genealogy that they will understand. So back to our phrase, a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. Back in 2 Peter 1:16, we read, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." 1 John 1 and verse 1. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard